Well, good morning. Welcome to Crosswater. How are you doing today? Brad, you are back, brother. So glad to see you back this morning, man. Sorry to call you out, but you're the first guy I saw, so. Hey, we want to welcome you here to Crosswater this morning. If you are visiting with us, maybe you're here for the first or second time, we just want to say welcome. Crosswater, let's show our visitors today how much we are glad they're with us. Let's give them a hand. We are so thankful that you're here, and we have a card. This is not just for visitors. This is for anybody who's with us this morning. This card is down in the seat where you're sitting, right down by your feet, and this is a very important card to us. We use this card to stay connected to you as a congregation. Every Tuesday morning, we gather, the entire staff gathers together and prays for every single prayer request that is on our prayer list, and we want to pray for you. And so if you could fill this out, write down your prayer request on the back. There's other useful information on here. If there's something you have a question about, if there is information you need to get connected, if you want to be baptized, whatever, any way we can serve you or your family, use this. This will really help us. You can also reach us at our church office on our website, crosswaterchurch.net. But that is a great place to go to see all about what we do and get registered for the events and the different things that we do here at Crosswater. Few announcements for you this morning. First, today, we've been in a three-week journey of having kind of a ministry fair where we have been educating people on ways that they can serve here at Crosswater. You know, we have many different ministries and ways you can get involved. And what we've been doing the past 3 weeks is having a luncheon right after service over here in the Student Center. And today's the final day of that. And so maybe you're registered to go and hear. That would be great. We'll be over there right after service. If not, you're welcome to join us, even if you're not registered. We just are explaining the different ministries that we have and ways that you can get involved, because I can promise you this, you'll never reach the potential of what God wants to do in your life if you don't serve. That's just facts. I mean, you can serve here or there or anywhere. It doesn't matter. Just make sure that you're serving God, because it's in that service that he really blesses your life. Then this afternoon, we have a meal boxing event that we're really excited about. That's at 3:00. Now, the registration is unfortunately closed for that. We had a limit of 200, and in less than 2 weeks, we had like 230 people sign up. So, but we're going to have a job for everybody. It'll be a great time, but we're looking forward to that this afternoon. Hey, Wednesday nights are a great time for your family here at Crosswater. Every Wednesday night, we have family night here at Crosswater. We have an Awana program that is for the children that meets upstairs in the kids department. We have great opportunities for teenagers and students over in the youth group. And we also have men and women's Bible studies that meet. It's just a great night for families to come. And this week, we're going to even sweeten the deal by offering a meal ahead of time. So after you get done with school or ball practice or whatever you do, come on down and join us 5:00 on Wednesdays. It's $5 a head. No registration is needed. Just come on in and eat with us. We set up tables out here in the lobby. It's just a great time for families to come together and eat and then have different Bible studies with each other. Next Sunday, we have a membership luncheon that's going to be going on over in the Student Center. Now, this is for anybody that may have been visiting or checking out Crosswater. You want to know more about our church, you want to know more about what our beliefs are or what our ministries are. This is more of a general introduction to Crosswater. And so if you've been visiting or you want to become a member here and call Crosswater your church home, that would be a great way of doing that. You can sign up for that on our church website. And here's one of the things that you can do is we will have our pastors and our staff at that luncheon. And so you'll be able to meet us there, ask us questions and get to know us. And we'll have a short presentation of just telling you a little bit about our church. But that's next Sunday, right after the second service. All right, last announcement. Now, are you feeling, how are you feeling right now? I don't know how to interpret that. I'm assuming that means you're feeling good. Because the next thing that I'm about to say is going to require you to really be in a good mood. So if you're not in a good mood, get in a good mood, because I've got an announcement. All right, here it is. When I was in high school, This was a couple years ago. My mother and I won the talent show 2 years in a row when I was a junior and a senior. We won the talent show at my high school. Oh, Lord, here it goes. This is, Bob, this is a foot and mouth moment. You can never get the words back in, but here it comes. I won the talent show when I was in high school for getting on the stage and performing a rap. I was up there rapping and hip-hopping with the best of them. I mean, I had an Allen Iverson jersey on and a do-rag, dude. I was going all out. It was legit. Now, here's the thing. The reason I'm telling you that is because, and I'm about to lose half of our congregation right now. It's okay. We've got one of the leading Christian rappers coming to our church in April. And here's why this is majorly important. Because church, the culture doesn't want our, it wants to take our young people and it wants to devour them and spit them out. We want to get as many young people in here so we can tell them about Jesus so they can go and change culture. And so we're bringing this rapper in April, on April the 21st. It's actually just a few days before my birthday. And I'm going to be in here rapping with him, okay? So if you are judging me right now, it's fine. It's all good. But no, this is going to be a huge outreach for our church and specifically for our youth group. They're going to be inviting their friends. We're even doing like we're giving out tickets to our teenagers so they can bring their friends to the concert. It's going to be a great night, but this would be something good for your students or your friends to come and be a part of this. In fact, here's a little video clip of what's going on. Here we go.
But let me just share a little bit about that. KB is the leading rapper in the Christian music industry. And I'll tell you, some of you are like, I don't like hip hop. Can I tell you, if it's glorifying God and leading our young people to Christ, I'm all for it. And yeah. There is a lot of negative things in our media and the music and the hip-hop that our students are exposed to. And I'll tell you, when they're exposed to KB, they're going to be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he preaches a lot in his concerts, and he is it'd be worthwhile to send your student to. But even if you're like, maybe you're a 60-year-old who says, I like hip-hop, you are welcome. This is not just for young people, but we do expect a lot of young people to be here. Some of you like hip-hop. Pastor Josh, you still like hip-hop, right? So. If you haven't noticed, I'm the student pastor, and let me just tell you something. I did not want to preach today. I really didn't, and let me share with you why. It's not because I don't love coming and talking with you guys, but back in the day, I used to actually love preaching on Sunday morning, but I went into youth ministry never as a stepping stone. I got into youth ministry because I felt so strongly that God was calling me to work with teenagers. And I love teenagers. But my calling, I feel like, has gotten even stronger for student ministry. And a lot of times people start off as a youth pastor and they're going to be a lead pastor one day. And I've actually had people come up to me, when are you going to be a real pastor? Which is very hurtful. But when are you going to be a real pastor? I am a real pastor. I get to work with real people that Jesus loves. And yeah. But the calling's gotten even stronger. And so it's not that I don't love being with our congregation. It's that I love student ministry and have such a strong burden for our students. They are going through things I never thought that they would go through and having to deal with things in culture that are quite frankly shocking. And so I find it as a privilege to be here and to serve your family, because that's what I'm doing. I feel called to serve your family. If you're raising a teenager, I feel called to serve alongside your family. Can I tell you, teenagers' number one influence is not their friends, and it's not even culture, it's their parents. You're their number one influence. Despite what they say, you are their number one influence. And so I want to let you know that I'm here to walk alongside you and to help you any way that I can. I'm humbled that I get to do this because it really is a privilege. And I'll tell you, there is something so special about the teenagers of this church. I am not saying that to be nice or be biased. I love the students in this church. I've worked with thousands of students now in 13 years. And in fact, one church, I was a youth pastor and I had 550 plus students. And this student ministry, these teenagers are something special, because let me tell you, last year in August, we were probably running around 70 students. And we had this big event called The Bash, where we encouraged our students to invite their friends so their friends could hear the gospel. And 70 students brought 450 teenagers to this church to hear the gospel. 450. 70 students brought 450 students to this church because they wanted their friends to know Jesus Christ. And that is what I'm constantly dealing with, is teenagers that know they are not called to look like culture. That they may have their own struggles and they be trying to battle through what are they supposed to do. They know that there is truth, and these teenagers are seeking it, and it is a privilege to serve alongside these students. And I'll tell you this too. We had a mission this year of reading our Bible in a year. We want our students to read their Bible in a year, and we are tackling the Bible through a year, and we're doing this method called SOAP. And there are so many students that are in their Word and studying the Bible and trying to grow deeper. So if you are discouraged when you look around and see culture, can I tell you, don't be fully discouraged, because God is calling and rising up a group of young people that he wants to use to change the world. And he has not come back yet, because obviously he wants to use them. Amen? Amen? Yeah. I'm actually going to call up Andrew Moses over here. He's one of the student ministry interns, and I get the privilege of working with Andrew, and I get the privilege of working with Nyla. She's another one of our interns, and these two are so humble and do work really hard to help their peers come to know Jesus, and so they spend a lot of time with me growing in their faith and serving God. And so today, I called Andrew, and I asked Andrew to come up here, because I've got something for you, Andrew. Andrew, do you know what this is?
It's a caramel apple.
It's a caramel apple, huh?
Okay. Yeah, it looks great.
That's what you say. What is it? It looks great, you said?
Oh, yeah.
Does it smell good?
Can I smell it?
Yeah, of course you can smell it.
It smells like caramel. It smells great.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Would you want to eat that?
Can I?
Should we let him eat it? Yeah, you can eat that. Yeah.
Can you
it looks
this?
Good to you.
That was disgusting.
It was disgusting?
Yeah.
Why was it disgusting?
That was an onion.
It's an onion.
That was not an apple.
So onions are disgusting, huh? Even with the caramel on it.
Yeah.
Thank you, Andrew. I appreciate it. Andrew Now, I appreciate you. Give it up for Andrew Now. So Andrew thought that was a caramel apple. I didn't tell him it was a caramel apple. Did you hear me tell him it was a caramel apple? Did he ask me if it was a caramel apple? He didn't ask me. He just decided that it looked good and it would probably taste good, and he tasted it, and he found out it didn't taste very good, right? We're going to go back to that a little bit later, okay? We're going to go back to that a little bit later. I want to talk to you today. We're talking about Joshua 9. And Pastor Josh has asked me to speak on Joshua 9, and thank you so much for the opportunity, Pastor Josh. Even though I didn't want to take it, I know that God has, as I opened up the scripture today, well, not today, as I've been working through the scripture this week, it was clear as day that I was supposed to speak on this. And so even though I didn't want to, and even though I feel like my calling is strongly to work with teenagers, I'm humbled to be here and to speak with you, because as I opened up Joshua 9, I really learned a lot in Joshua 9, and I'm still learning through Joshua 9. And I actually want to share with you what's going on right before Joshua 9. In Joshua 8, up until this point, the Israelites have come into the promised land. And they first took Jericho, which was a tough place to take. They made it look easy, though, don't you think, Pastor Josh? And then they took the town of Ai. And then in chapter 8, they move into an area with two different mounts. Okay, now let me tell you something. There's a lot of names and a lot of words in Joshua 9 and Joshua 8. They're very hard for me to pronounce. I've worked really hard at trying to, but I have failed at it, and I've admitted that I can't do it very well. So if you're somebody in here that can do it better than me, I believe that there's a lot of you. Have you ever heard when someone says, "Do you want a cookie? Would you like a caramel apple?" Okay, if you can say it better than me. I'm sure a lot of you can say it better than me, but just have some grace for me today. I'm gonna try really hard. And so they're by two different mounts, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and the purpose was to renew the covenant in that place. This was a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 27. And so Moses told them, when they get to the promised land, they're supposed to go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and read the law, read the commandments. And here's what they do. So half of the people go on one mount, and half of the people go on the other mount, and they're to read the law, and then after they're done reading the law, they are to read the blessings that come with following the law. And the other side is supposed to read the law and then read the curses and the things that go wrong when you don't follow the law. And so it's a good opportunity for them to restore the covenant in the promised land, renew that covenant before God, and promise to obey the law. So it's a really good thing. But now we're going into Joshua 9, okay? And this is, I actually took out this text. I wrote the whole thing down, and I was like, I'm going to read this entire thing to the church. They need to hear it. And then I fumbled through a lot of it because it's a lot of text, and I thought some of you might fall asleep. So I took some of it, I'm going to summarize, and then the other bit, we're going to return back to it. So I'm going to try and summarize it to you. There were kings that were beyond the Jordan, okay? And they had heard of how Joshua and Israel had defeated Jericho and Ai. They knew that they knew that God had commanded Moses to conquer all the land and destroy everything. And so they decided that the best way to survive this was to unite and fight Israel. And we're gonna learn more about that, right, Pastor Josh, as we go on. But however, there was another group of people, and they were called the Gibeonites, and they seemed to have more common sense. They saw what the Israelites and Joshua had done. They had seen what God was doing, and they thought, I don't think we're going to be able to beat these guys. Their God is who he says he is. So we got to survive, though. We don't want to die. So they decided that they're going to try something different, but not fight. They're going to try and deceive the Israelites. They're going to deceive Joshua. And so they thought if they could trick them, they might get Israel to make an oath or a treaty or a peace deal so that they might survive. Okay? So what their tactics are is they're going to pretend like they're from far away. So when they go to Joshua, we are from far away. We are not the people that God told you to destroy. Okay? We're from far away. And so what they did is really impressive, honestly. It's right out of Hollywood. These people were good. They were good at being deceivers and making some stuff up. So what they did is they brought dry, moldy bread, worn-out socks, sacks for their donkeys, wineskins that were worn-out dirty clothes, and patched sandals to make it look like they had come from a far place away, right? So the bread was warm and good at one point, but after a long journey, the bread is no longer good. My shoes don't look the way they're supposed to anymore. Everything is worn out from a long distance, okay? So they find Joshua in the camp and say, we've come from far away because we heard about what your God did and all that he did in Egypt and all that you did to the two kings of the Amorites. Please make a covenant with us. Notice they did not mention Ai or Jericho, because if they would have mentioned Ai or Jericho, the Israelites probably would have been smart enough to be like, wait, if you know about that, you must not be from far away. You must be from close by. So they left that out on purpose. And they say, well, Joshua says, who are you and how do we, you know, the Israelites say, who are you and how do we know you're not from close by? Because they're supposed to destroy everything. They say, well, we're your servants from a distant land. We've come here because of your God. We want to be your servants. Come make a covenant with us. See, look at our bread. It's old and moldy. Our clothes are worn out. Our wineskins are, you know, the bread was nice and warm when we left. And now look at it. It's not very good. And all of this clothes, this was all nice and new when we left. But now it's worn out. Of course, we've come from a long distance. So the Israelites did what they thought was smart, and they sampled the provisions. They took some of the bread, they tried it, they assessed the people's clothes, they looked at it, and they believed them, and they made an oath. So I want to pick up here now in verse 14. If you have your Bibles, you should follow along because this is really good. The men took some of the provisions, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of the 3 days, after they had made the covenant with them, they heard that they were neighbors and that they lived among them. And if the people of Israel and the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon, Shephariah, Beeroth, and something. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against its leaders. You can imagine they're kind of frustrated with their leaders. You mean we can't destroy them? God told us to destroy them. We don't want to get in trouble with God. That's probably what they're thinking. But the leaders said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. And the leader said to them, let them live, so they become cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders who had said to them. Joshua summoned them and said to them, can you imagine this conversation? This would be interesting. Why did you deceive us, saying that we are very far from you, when you actually dwell among us? Now, it's presumed that they were probably around 20, 25 miles from them. So they were very close by. Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God. They answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and because you did this. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight, you can do to us. Do it. So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of the wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to do this in the place he should choose. Church, I see two things from the scripture, and I actually could preach a lot of sermons from this, but I see two things that are just glaring to me. We can all learn from this. We need to be so connected with God and seeking his voice. Because what did you see in verse 14? They did not seek counsel from the Lord. They did not seek counsel from the Lord. You and I need to be so connected to God that we are seeking his voice. And then the second thing I saw in here was we need to be people that keep our word. Now, when I started going through this, I had every intention to preach on both of those points. But I noticed the first one, it takes so much time and it's so thorough that I didn't get a chance to talk as much about that second part. I wish I could preach on Joshua 9 again because that is so good, and I want you to hear this. We as Christians and even non-Christians are people that often do not keep our word. Because I've noticed, especially in today's culture, if something better comes along, we go back on our word. But here in Scripture, they did something that they weren't supposed to and made a covenant and made a promise. And what did God do? He made them keep their word. He made them keep their word because your word is important. When we say we're going to do something, we ought to do it, right? There's some big things happening in this story that we need to pay attention to. Joshua and the Israelites did not ask counsel from the Lord in a big decision. They sampled the provisions. They even took the moldy bread and they ate it. They saw their wineskins, garments, and the sandals of these people. They used their five senses and assessed the situation and saw for themselves. But they did not ask counsel from the Lord. We need to be so connected to God that we seek His voice. And secondly, they made a covenant with the Hivites that they would not harm them. They had to keep that oath. God would not let them break it, even though they were deceived. I want to tell you why this is so important. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, it proves to you that they were supposed to destroy everything, even though they didn't listen. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. Here's the big part. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. What did they do, though? They made a covenant. They were supposed to destroy these people, but they didn't because they got deceived. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Man, that's harsh. Why did God want them to just wipe and take out everybody? That's for another message. But I will tell you, after studying and reading, I believe that God knows best, right? And even though that sounds horrible, we can trust God. They had to keep their oath. And that's why today, the second point that I told you is we got to learn to keep our word too. So why did they get deceived? Because they did not communicate with the Lord. They got deceived because they did not communicate with the Lord. They did not ask counsel from the Lord. Would you guys pray with me real quick? I want to pray. Dear God, we can learn so much from the scripture. But Lord, I pray that today, as we learn that we need to stay connected to you and seek your voice, that we don't just hear that and say, oh, that's good, and then leave and not do that, but we actually learn from your scripture. We learn from Joshua 9, and we walk out of this place seeking your voice. And Lord, I pray that the world would see Christians as people that keep their word, that you would help us to have integrity and keep our word. Lord, do whatever you want to do today, God. I ask that you would speak through me, that your agenda would come out and not mine. Lord, because me too, I need to learn from the scripture. And I don't have it all figured out. But God, I thank you that you want to use me. And so God, I pray today that we would leave this church as one body, excited to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you this. Do you remember when Andrew came up here? And Andrew took a bite of the caramel apple. He made that decision based off of human logic, right? He made the conclusion that must be a caramel apple, because if you remember, I never told him it was a caramel apple. I asked him questions. He came to the conclusion on his own that it's a caramel apple. He made the decision based off of his five senses. He said it smelled good. It looked good. He's eaten them before. He could feel it. He heard me talk about it. He heard me ask questions about it. He trusted his youth pastor. And he tasted it. And what did he find out? He found out it wasn't what he thought it was. That his human logic didn't work. It failed him. He relied on himself. But that's what we do all the time. Church, that's what I do all the time. We use our own logic and common sense to make decisions. We use our five senses to evaluate the world and make decisions. But how reliable is our own knowledge? See, church, today I want to tell you, as humans, we get it wrong a lot. I get it wrong a lot. I've gotten a lot of things wrong in my life, a lot. I'm going to share a few with you. I'll never forget in college, you know, when you go to school to be a pastor, you don't want to leave college without finding your wife. It's just this extra pressure that so many Christians get when they go to Christian college. I don't know how to tell you. They even have a name for it. They call it ring by spring, okay? And I'm just telling you. And so I went to, and here's the other thing. At least, you know, 15 years ago, churches didn't want to hire you if you weren't married because they thought, like, you're more stable if you're married. You're not going to struggle with lust. That's not true, right? You know, you're not going to get in uncomfortable situations. You're married. You're more stable. Good, right? So I remember, like, I met this girl, and with all my five senses, she looked good. She was beautiful. Probably smelled good. I don't know, you know? She was awesome. I thought we had a connection. She loved Jesus. She likes me. Like, this must be the one. And so I was in a relationship that was not good for me because I never even asked the Lord, is she the one? Should I be in a relationship with her? And so I'll be truthful. It was so rocky. It was just, I never felt safe and secure. I always was like, oh, she's going to dump me any minute, right? And it brought a lot of extra heartache that I didn't need, okay? Because I didn't ask the Lord. I decided to be with somebody that I shouldn't be with. Here's another thing. When I graduated college, I wanted to, you know, where can I be a youth pastor at? And I'm 22 years old at the time, and the first place I could think of that I want to go is to Florida because I hate the cold. I'm from Wisconsin, but I'm Italian, and I hate the cold. I don't like snow, except for Christmas. That's about it. And I went to college in Minnesota where it's even colder than Wisconsin, the coldest place I'd ever been. And I do not want to live in the north anymore. So I start looking for jobs in Florida. Did I ask God if I was supposed to be in Florida? No, I didn't, but I had a desire. So I kept sending my resume. Well, I found out something about Florida. They don't trust a lot of outsiders because a lot of outsiders want to move here. So it was really hard to get to Florida. So finally, I said, God, whatever you want, I'm just going to trust you. Open door to Michigan. Not Michigan. I hate the cold. God, you're going to send me to somewhere equally worse? Like, come on. And I will tell you, I found out it's not equally worse. It's worse. Okay, no offense. If you're from Michigan, I hate Michigan. Okay, the people are great. Some of you are good. We're Sonia Navarro. You're an amazing woman. I love you. Okay, but I did not like Michigan one bit. And here's the thing. Not only am I going to Michigan, God's calling me to Michigan. He's making me go to a small town in Michigan. I'm not a small town guy. There's Amish people here. There's Amish people there. And they're buggies, because that's what you actually call those, okay? Some of you call shopping carts buggies. Yeah. Amish buggies are in the drive-thru McDonald's, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, where am I going? I do not want to be here, okay? We'll get to that a little bit later. But we use our human logic to decide where we want to go. Joshua 9, we see the Israelites, we see Joshua making a big decision without God that led him to being deceived. They could have gotten counsel from the Lord and said, should we let the Hivites live? Are they really from far away? Should we make an oath with them? But they don't. They don't seek the counsel of the Lord. They looked at their sandals. They tasted the moldy bread. They looked at how worn out their clothes were. They got a look at them. They tasted that nasty bread and said, okay, they must be from far away. But they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Here's the problem at hand. Here's the problem at hand. The neighbors around Israel, they could either turn to God or they could be judged by God. And the way that chapter 9 starts is there are two approaches to Israel. Either you can fight them. And that's what they try. We're going to learn about that in more of Joshua. These groups of people, like, we're going to unite together and we're going to fight Israel. We can engage in hand-to-hand combat. We can fight them. But the Gibeonites, they tried something different. The NIV translation says that they resorted to a ruse. They devised a plan to trick them into making Israel feel like they were far away, because if they were from a far place, the Israelites would not kill them. They would be safe. So they had to make this covenant under a lie to save themselves. They come, they act like they're from a distant land. They've got this moldy bread, this worn-out clothing. It's pretty impressive. It's real true Hollywood stuff. But it's an act to deceive them. And we know what the enemy likes to deceive, right? We saw that in the garden. But instead of the leaders connecting with God and hearing from him, verse 14 says they sampled things. They tasted the moldy bread. They tested it for themselves. They're relying on their natural senses. They're not relying on God and seeking him. So I got to show you, there's another place in Scripture that reminded me of this. where somebody gets deceived based off of their five senses. In Genesis 27, Isaac is married to Rebecca, and they have twins, Jacob and Esau. And in biblical times, the firstborn son got all of the rights and privileges because he was the firstborn. And in this case, Esau was the firstborn son. And when he came out, the Bible says he was hairy. And so they named him Esau, which in Hebrew means hairy. Esau loved hunting, probably because he liked being around people that looked like him, right? Things that looked like him. Esau would normally have gotten the blessing as the firstborn and get to take over as the alpha man when dad dies and get the double the inheritance. But here's what happens later on. Isaac cannot see very well, okay? He's pretty much blind. He can't depend on his eyesight. And so God is bringing, so actually Rebecca decides here that she's gonna try and help God, because what we find out is God wanted Jacob, the younger son, to actually have the inheritance. So she thinks she's gonna help Jacob. She's gonna help God, okay? She's decided to make Jacob appear to look like Esau. So when Jacob went to Esau to receive his blessing, the blind Isaac would think that it's Esau and bless Jacob instead. So she gets goat hair. Can you imagine your mom coming up to you and saying, "We're going to put goat hair on you. We're going to make you all hairy because I want you to get the blessing, not your brother." And so she goes out, puts hair on Jacob's neck and on his hands and arms. And so when dad feels Jacob, he thinks he's feeling Esau. And so Rebecca tells Jacob to plan. And I just imagine what he's thinking. And she says, "We're going to put all this hair all over you." So Jacob goes with the plan. He goes to dad when Esau is out in the field. And Isaac relies on his senses. Dad relies on his senses. He feels the hands of Jacob. He's got goat hair on it. Isaac assumes that, you know, it must be Esau. He's got hair on him. It literally says in Genesis 27 this: Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "This voice is not Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." Because remember, Esau was a hunter. So he brought it near to him and he ate it, and he brought him wine and he drank. And then the father Isaac said to him, "Come near me and kiss me, my son." So he came near and he kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." He relies on his touch, in his smell, and yet he is deceived. He gives his blessing to Jacob, even though he wanted to give his blessing to Esau, which is, you know, it turns out to be okay because God intended for Jacob to have it anyway. But Isaac was deceived. We do this all the time, church. We rely on ourselves instead of God. And here's the thing. I know that some of you are in this room and you're thinking, "Well, Pete, God gave us a brain, didn't he? He gave us a logical thinking. We're supposed to use our brain." Can I metaphorically, though, punch you in the face for a second? You can't outthink God. You cannot outthink God. You know why God actually gave you that brain? So you would have enough sense to connect with him and ask him, and to open his word, and to talk to him, and pray to him, and seek his counsel. That's why he gave you a brain, not so you could do it all yourself. Right? He gave you a brain so you could do what he told you to do. So you'd be smart enough to receive and listen and go to him. God gave us a brain, yes, to use it to talk to God. You do this all the time. I do this all the time. I'm not preaching at you today. I'm preaching at all of us because I mess up so often. I think that I've got it figured out and I don't even come to God. I just think that I know. I'm not here to shame you. I'm not even here to shame myself. I'm here to encourage us to connect with God. Let me tell you, shame doesn't come from God. It comes from the enemy. God will never shame you. He'll challenge you. He'll convict you, but he's never going to say negative things over you. We have so many decisions that we have to make throughout our lifetime. Some massive decisions. Who am I going to date? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? Should I take this job in Michigan? No. Should I quit this job? Should I be friends with them? Should I let my kids do that? Is my teenager big enough to make this decision on their own? Should I let them date? Should I choose this or that? Should I spend my money here? Should I skip church today? I know it's rainy. So many decisions. Yet we don't ask God. We rely on ourselves. And often we fail and we mess up. And here's church, I want to tell you something. So often, we don't ask God. We don't connect with God. We don't hear his voice. And we make a decision. And then we make the wrong decision. And now all of a sudden, we've got to deal with consequences that God never intended us to deal with. But because we didn't ask him, we messed up. And now I've got to deal with consequences that he never intended for me to deal with. There are so often we harm ourselves because we think that somehow trusting ourselves over God is the right thing. But Pastor Pete, that all sounds really good. It sounds great. You know, it even sounds true. But I don't know how to connect with God. I don't know how to hear from him. How can we properly hear from God? I've got a three-step process I want to share with you, and it's not mine. I actually learned it from another pastor. But I will say that I do these things, and I will tell you, they help me hear from God tremendously, and I want to share it with you. We need to be going to the counsel of God's word. The Bible was not left for us by accident. This has the roadmap of our lives. It has so many answers in it. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I heard that a million times in my life, and I never really thought of what it meant. But this is what I feel like it means. A light to my feet is something really near. So I can make decisions, like now decisions. Like, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I take this job? Should I not? Should I let my daughter date? Should I not? Right? Those type of decisions. But then a light to my path, I feel like is more distant. Like, should I go to college there? Where should I go to college? Like, to further things out. Where should I invest my money in? Some big decisions that are further out. And we can discern things with God's word for things immediate and things for the future. Psalms 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." This is what he does with the word of God. And then Joshua 1:8, man, Joshua's got a lot of good stuff. Joshua 1:8 says this, "The book of the law shall not depart your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success." See, God uses scripture often to speak to us directly and indirectly. We can seek counsel through his scripture. I want to talk to you about what direct and what indirectly means, okay? So here's an example of where scripture can answer directly to your question or your issue. I have conflict with a loved one, a friend or a family member. I'm frustrated. I'm mad. They hurt my feelings. I'm ticked off at them. Maybe they're frustrated with me and I sense it and they're treating me differently. God, I need your help. What should I do? Well, when we open up scripture, it tells us what to do. In fact, Pastor Josh tells our staff to do this all the time. And it's scripture and it's so good. And yeah, even in a church, there's conflict. Even staff needs to follow the principles of what scripture says. And I'm thankful for a pastor that pushes us towards the word because it says how to handle conflict. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." That's a big word right there, alone. "If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence or two of three witnesses." This is huge. I wish more Christians followed this counsel. I wish I followed this counsel more often. Because what we do is we get in our flesh We get in our feelings. Instead of doing what we should do and going and talking to that person, we grumble, we complain, we gossip. Did you know what she did to me, what he did to me? Can you believe they did this? And instead of addressing it with the actual person that can fix it, we tell somebody else to complain, and we never get it fixed because we never went to that person. I'll tell you, obviously I've dealt with this my whole life, but as a youth pastor, there has been so many times in my life where I have accidentally rubbed somebody wrong or hurt somebody's feelings. And I find out about it later, not because they came and talked to me about it, but because they told somebody else and gossiped about me or left the church. Now here's the thing, what hurt them may be 100% valid. I'm a human, I make dumb mistakes. But if you come to me, I want to fix it. I want to ask for your forgiveness. Let's make it right. But we don't give people that opportunity when we just gossip and grumble, right? We don't do that. We don't give them the opportunity to fix it. So this is an example of a situation where the Bible clearly tells us what to do, right? Okay, here's another direct example. Should I pay my taxes, God?
Some other guy, the government.
The government.
The government can.
The government can.
Who can tax the sunrise?
Who can tax the sunrise?
Who can tax the trees?
Who can tax the trees?
Let you run a business and collect up all the fees. The government.
The government.
Oh, the government can.
And the government will. Should you pay your taxes? Yes, absolutely, you should pay your taxes. Some of you are like, I was really hoping he was going to tell me I don't need to. I can't tell you that because Scripture tells you to pay your taxes. It directly tells you to, and it even says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Not really convenient, right? Thanks God for that. Okay. Here's an indirect example. Should I take this job? Is it answered directly in the Word of God? No. It's not, but there are some things that you can ask. Will the activities and the environment in this job tend to shape you, or will I be able to shape it for the Christ-magnifying purposes of the God? In other words, if I take this job, am I going to be compromised? Am I going to be able to make a difference? Is this what God wants me to do? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does this job fit with what you believe and why you were created and purchased for by Christ? It also says, everyone who is called by my name, I created for the glory. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. There may not always be a verse on if you should take the job of an investment banker in Michigan. Don't take it. But there are principles that is counsel for your life. There's things in the Scripture that can help you decide if you should take that job. Another thing that I think that we can hear from God is through the peace of God, is through the peace of God and prayer. Prayer. Why is it that it seems so hard for Christians to pray? I think there's a reason for that. If we know that we can pray to God and He'll answer us, I think we would pray a lot. I think the problem is that we don't really believe that God's going to answer us, so we don't pray. Or some of us seasoned Christians know that God is going to answer us. So if I ask God what He thinks, He's going to give me an answer I don't want to know. Which I think is also foolish, because if God, the creator of the universe that created everything, knows the answer and He's telling you not to do that, then He probably knows best, right? We should probably listen. But that, you know, we don't give God the chance so often to tell us. But here's the thing, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 17, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all the circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. God tells us to pray about everything, to never stop praying. My wife has a quote that she heard from somebody, I think it's so good. It says, I never spend more than 20 minutes praying, but I never go 20 minutes without praying. God tells us to seek Him. And in fact, he says in Matthew 7:8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. God is saying, it's not this giant mystery. I want to talk with you. I want to give you the answer, but you've got to ask. I want to tell you this, you know, in Gladwin, Michigan, I didn't want to take that job at all. I did not want to take that job. I thought that I knew better. But when I went, home for my interview, I was going to wait 7 days, and then I was going to call them and then say, I don't want it. But I asked them, I was going, can I have a week to pray about it? Well, I wasn't going to pray, but I wasn't going to ask God. I didn't want to hear the answer. I didn't want to go. And so I was going to wait that 7 days and tell them no. But here's the thing that happened. I'm afraid of God. I want to do what God says. I trust him. So I asked God, and I knew I had to take the job in Michigan. Why, God? Why? I don't want to take this job. You know what happened, though? I reluctantly obeyed God, and when I got there, I found my future wife. I wish she was standing right here to point to her, but it was so cool because I previously had saw her in college, and I had a crush on her, and then she disappeared. I never saw her again. 3.5 years later, I'm looking for a job in Florida, never wanted to go to Michigan, and I reluctantly say yes to God, and when I get there, I see the girl from college I had a crush on, and now I'm married. God knows better, and sometimes, yeah. Sometimes when we obey the voice of God, he delivers and gives us nice gifts. God is a God that wants to give good gifts. Did you know that? But here's another thing that you can, besides prayer, you can, God will give us peace. Have you ever heard somebody say, I have a check in my spirit, or I don't have peace about this? It's because I believe that the Holy Spirit will give you peace or non-peace in making decisions. If you're connected with Jesus, I believe when he gives you the discernment of peace or non-peace, that he is giving you the answer. He's trying to speak to you. Let me tell you, when I went home, my stomach was in turmoil because God was trying to tell me, I am not going to give you peace about telling them no. You are not going to get peace. You were supposed to take this job. And I knew. And other times in my life, when I was so connected with God, I was asking God, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to land on this. Like when I knew that I was supposed to come here, God gave me extreme peace. And I'm like, thanks, God. I was trying to get it like 13 years late earlier, but now you're finally sending me to Florida. But I had extreme peace about the decision that God had placed on my heart. Don't go against your peace. It's not just a feeling sometimes. Sometimes it's a way we can make judgment calls in our life. And no matter how great the opportunity is, that investment banker job, it may be for $300,000 a year, I don't know. But if it's not God's will, it doesn't matter how good it looks, you shouldn't do it. Right? Don't go against your peace. People regret those decisions all the time. Lastly, the confirmation of God's people. Psalms 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people fall, and in abundance of counselors, there is safety. I believe a timely word can come from somebody else sometimes, and it will confirm to what God's already speaking to you. A timely word can come from, I believe, anybody. It can come from a Christian. It can come from a non-Christian. They may have no idea when they're talking in front of you, what they're saying to you, but you know what God is trying to say to them, through you, through them. God can use people and give direction. The story of Balaam, he used a donkey. There are plenty of donkeys he can use to speak to you. Some of you got donkeys at work. Don't turn a deaf ear. They may have a word for you. Sometimes you're like, man, did those people like read my email? Did they read my mind? How do they know what I'm going through? Why did they just say that? But I want to caution you this. Sometimes I see as a pastor, people have said, hey, this person came up to me and they told me a word from God and I'm going to go do it. I'm going to walk in obedience. Caution you on that. Pump the brakes. Okay? Because I believe that God's going to tell you first. Don't just take the word of somebody. If it's important, God will tell you first. You have a direct line of communication with the Lord. So I believe he's going to tell you something, and he's going to use people to confirm it often, not necessarily give you direction. You never heard that before. It's never been in your heart before. And they're telling you for the first time, this is what I would say. I'd politely tell them, say, thank you so much. Until I hear from God, I'm just going to put that over here and see what God does. It's okay to do that. Don't depend on your own knowledge and common sense. Church, I'm going to conclude with this. There are so many big decisions. There are so many things that we go through in life that are hard and difficult and even easy. Yet we don't ask God for his counsel. In Joshua, they did not ask God about the Gibeonites. They made their own conclusion, their own decision based off their own human logic. Human logic is flawed. Andrew thought that was a caramel apple. It wasn't a caramel apple, right? We need to be able to discern by being connected with God and hearing his voice. And let me tell you, God's not a mystery. He wants to talk to you. He is a mystery because we're not going to always understand everything. But he's not a mystery like you can't have a relationship with him and understand things about him. He wants to share that with you. He wants to communicate with you. Some of you right now are hurting. I would love for the worship team to start coming out here. Some of you are hurting. You're going through tough decisions and having to make tough calls. Some of you are in a great place and you want to say yes, but you don't know. Can I just tell you, bring it to God. Ask God what he has to say. Don't depend on your human logic. And some of you just need to hear from God flat out. Can I just tell you, I need your prayer next weekend. Next weekend is my son's third birthday that I didn't get to be with him. 3 years ago, Anthony passed away, and this would have been his 9th birthday. So he died when he was 6. And I miss him a lot. And I can't wait to get to heaven to be with him. But Anthony passed away in May. Like I said, this is going to be his birthday. And it's always hard when these things happen and you remember. And I just would love to be with him on this birthday. But it reminds me, last year after our son passed away, my wife ended up getting pregnant. And we were not planning to get pregnant. I didn't want that to happen yet. I wasn't feeling like I was emotionally ready for that. But here we are. Angel's pregnant, and I start thinking of names, and I'm Italian, and I was like, I want to come up with a good Italian name. Anthony was a beautiful Italian name. I want to come up with another one. So I came up with Dominic. I'm like, I love the name Dominic. I love the name Dom. And so we're gonna name him Dominic if he's a boy. I said, Angel, how great would that be if he's a boy? Because Angel liked the name too. We find out he is a boy. Like, we're going to name him Dominic. This is awesome. And Angel looked up what the name Dominic meant, and it translated to something like gift from God. And we're like, wow, God is going to give us a gift. We've been through a lot. He's not a replacement to Anthony, but he's going to be a gift and make this sad time a little bit happier. And so we're excited. 6 months later, to the day Anthony died, Dominic dies. At 21 weeks, cord wrapped around his neck, killed him. And I remember asking the nurse who confirmed that he was gone. And I said, how often does that happen? It probably happens a lot, right? And she said, no, not at 21 weeks. It didn't happen that much. You'd be surprised. I'm like, great, another low percentage thing happens in my family. What are the chances? And I remember I wasn't mad at God, but I was just real sad, and I kind of tried to block it off. And Angela being more spiritual than me that day. Husband and wife, some days you're going to have it, and some days you're not, and some days she's going to have it. That's why we got a marriage. It's a beautiful thing. And so one day, I'm tuned up my feelings, and Angela's praying, and she's talking to God because she's hurting. She wants to hear from God. And she says, God, like, I thought you said he was a gift. This was supposed to be a blessing. Why? And she distinctly heard the voice of God, and she heard God say this: I don't make mistakes. Dominic is a gift for eternity. See, this place isn't our home. It's temporary. One day we're gonna get to be with Dominic and Anthony for eternity. And so God has provided a gift of salvation and a gift of eternity. And I am so excited to be back with my children one day. But why I share the story with you is some of you so desperately need to hear from God. You desperately need to hear from him. You're in a moment of sadness. You're in a moment of you need direction. My God wants to speak to you. My God speaks to us. He brings it through his word. He brings it through peace. He brings it through confirmation. He brings it through prayer. But God does want to speak to you. So today, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to stand in front of the stage with some of the other pastors, and I